Turn in your Bibles then to this passage. It's Mark chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 35 to 41 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a red Bible right there next to your hymnal. It's on page 1049. You'll find Mark 4, 1049. Let me read that. And I get it's not that long. This might be maybe a shorter sermon than usual, but it's okay. We're finishing out chapter. We've been in Mark now for 10 weeks. We've gone through from chapter 1 to end of chapter 4. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." They were in the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was on a boat teaching the multitudes that were on shore. So evening was there, and he said, "Let's go to the other side," meaning not back to the crowd. Let's go to the other side. So the Sea of Galilee is it's really a lake. It's not a sea. It's landlocked. It's 7 miles wide and 13 miles long, to give you an idea of the size of the Sea of Galilee. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." A short story, but a powerful story. I'm going to start with a geography quiz. What is the lowest body of salt water by elevation on the face of the earth? Do you know what it is? Dead Sea. 1,410 feet below sea level. That's at the bottom end of the Jordan River. I've been there 3 times. Amazing place. You swim in the Dead Sea. You can't, you're like a cork. You don't have to swim. You float. You just get in and you float without even trying. You can't drown yourself because you can't even go under the water. It's so salty. It just pops you right back up. 1,410 feet below sea level. Now, second question, what is the lowest body of fresh water on the face of the earth? And the answer is the Sea of Galilee. The two lowest bodies of water on the face of the earth, salt water, the Dead Sea, 1,410 feet below sea level, the Sea of Galilee, fresh water, 696 feet below sea level. And that's at the top end of that's where the River Jordan starts. Actually, it doesn't start there. It flows through the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. So the two seas are connected by the Jordan River. But the geographical location of the Sea of Galilee is what causes severe and sudden storms, where you can go out on a boat and begin to go across the Sea of Galilee, and it's like glass. It's so calm. Within an hour, there can be waves 20 feet high in the Sea of Galilee, or this like 20-foot waves breaking in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. One commentator said this: "The sea was known to swallow entire ships and gulp down people like a voracious giant." So when you decide you're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, you better make sure that you know what the weather is going to be, because when you're on the Sea of Galilee, there are mountains all around. And when the cold wind drafts come down from the mountains into the Sea of Galilee, almost 700 feet below sea level, it creates a very unique weather experience like nowhere else on earth. And the storms are very, very, very severe. And this story is about one of those storms. And there are 4 life lessons I want us to learn very quickly from the story. Number one, everyone experiences storms in life. Is there anybody sitting here that has figured out how to live a trouble-free life. Can I see your hand? Any trouble-free lives in this room today? The reason I'm asking is if you have, I want to talk to you. I haven't figured that out. How to avoid storms? How to avoid trouble? We've been praying for each other, for the trouble we face. And by the way, Jesus, the perfect man, who if anybody deserved a trouble-free life, it was the Son of God. He was in the middle of the storm. It didn't miss him because he was the divine Son of God. Verse 35, going back over our text real quickly. Verse 35 says, that day when evening came. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, verse 1, look at that real quickly. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake, which is the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret, Lake Chinnereth it's called as well. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And you can be in a boat hundreds of feet from the people on the shore, and when the sea is calm, you can hear every word that's being said without shouting. So he was out there speaking to the crowds gathered on the shore, listening to what he was teaching. So it was evening of that day. He'd been teaching all day from the boat out on the Sea of Galilee. Now the evening had come, and he said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side. Jesus was tired. He was hungry. He'd been teaching all day, and he said, I can't imagine going into the crowds. We'll never get any rest. Let's go to the other side. So this is why it says the next verse, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was, meaning tired, hungry. They didn't have time to go in and get their luggage for their trip to the other. They said, let's just go. Let's just pull up the anchor and let's go to the other side so we can get some rest and find some food. And that verse 36 says, there were also other boats with him. Josephus was a Jewish historian who lived during the time of Jesus. And he said that on a typical day on the Sea of Galilee, there were, you could find 300 fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee fishing. So some of these boats evidently heard Jesus talking or teaching, and they went and they were surrounding the boat listening to Jesus teaching. And when he left to the other side, they followed him. So that's who these other boats are. And then verse 37 says, a furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat. So these waves are at least probably 10 feet high, if not higher than that. So that it was nearly swamped. All of us would like to arrange our lives, wouldn't we? That we don't have to face any unexpected storms or problems or difficulties in life. But that's not life. You can manage your life. You can be disciplined. You can have everything in line, your ducks all in a row, and you're not going to avoid problems. Health problems, relationship problems, financial problems, problems, weather problems, whatever. We live in the world that's fallen, a world that's not perfect. One day, there will be such a world. It's called heaven. Problem-free, suffering-free, crisis-free, no weather issues we have to deal with. That's the future. Right now, we will deal with problems. There, many popular mega churches preach what's called a prosperity gospel. If you put faith in God, you're going to have money in the bank. You're going to be healthy. Your family is going to have be harmonious and no relationship issues. You're going to be successful in business, anything you try. And if you're not, there's something wrong with your faith. And people wonder, who buy into that gospel, what's wrong with me? Well, maybe there's something wrong with the message. In fact, there is. That's not the gospel. Jesus never promised a trouble-free life when you put your faith in him. In fact, here's what he promises. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not only is there common problems and trouble that we all face, Christian or not, atheists, Christians, other religions, it doesn't matter. No matter if you're a human being living on this planet, you will face trouble. But on top of that, there's another level of trouble that you will face if you follow Christ. If you live your convictions, you're going to find persecution in some form or another. If it's not physical, it's verbal, it's being ostracized, it's being shunned, whatever it might be. But Jesus also promised in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Isn't that good to know? If Jesus is in your boat, you might think he's sleeping at times, but you have nothing to fear if Jesus is in your boat, and your boat, obviously, a symbol of your life, living in your life. The second lesson, besides the lesson that we all face storms, we are all tempted at times to think that God doesn't care, aren't we? Judy, I know. You've just shared about your eyes. Lord, what's happening here? Do you care? Am I going to be healed, or are you going to give me grace that lets me live with this? And sometimes we wonder, why is God silent? Why isn't God saying or telling me in my spirit that he's with me? Jesus was in the stern, the back of the boat, and he was sleeping on a cushion through the storm. Waves are breaking over the boat. The boat is being swamped, and Jesus is sleeping. And the disciples are coming to him and saying, Lord, don't you care? Wake up and worry with us a little bit, at least. You see, they weren't waking up Jesus because they thought he could calm the storm. They didn't. This was not a faith act. It was a fear act. At least, Lord, care about the fact that we're going to drown. John 11, 17 and 21. Jesus had gone to see Martha and Mary, and Lazarus, his good friend, had just died. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been dead, had been in the tomb for 4 days. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Don't you care that my brother died? And if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Where were you when we needed you, Lord? That was what Martha was saying. Another time, Martha. In Luke 10:40, Martha was, when Jesus had visited Martha and Mary on his way to the cross, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Have you ever felt like, God, don't you care? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why aren't you giving me relief from what I'm going through? Here in our story, Jesus is asleep right through the storm, and they awakened him, not because they believed he could help, but at least he could care. I read of a New York Times article that came out in 2016 entitled, Googling for God. You know what Googling is, if you've ever gone on your computer and Googled, or maybe you need to use a different search engine, but many of you use Google. Anyway, the three most frequently Googled questions about God, according to this study, number one is a philosophical question. Who created God? Well, think about that. You know, if you don't know the nature of God, well, who made God? If God made everything, well, who made God? Who created it? The second is a philosophical question, but beginning to spill over into the personal, the second most frequently Googled question about God, why does God allow suffering? A question maybe some of us have asked, but the third most frequently Googled question is a very personal question. Why does God hate me? Do you know there are people in the world who believe that? God hates me. That's why things are going wrong. That's why my relationships are falling apart. That's why I'm poor. That's why I'm unhealthy. God hates me. Interesting. I wonder how many people you know are asking that question. Well, you may have faith in God, but God hates me. Look at the mess I'm living in. Look at my problems. God, a loving God wouldn't allow this to happen if there's a loving God in heaven. Well, here in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, in the midst of a ferocious storm, the disciples were wondering the same thing. Why don't you care, Lord? If you've ever been tempted to ask that question, I want you to know God does care. How do we know? Look at the cross. The cross is where God shows us how much he cared. Would he die for your sins if he didn't care? Psalms reminds us, 121 verses 1 to 4, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, meaning, you see, what that's about is that the pagans had their shrines up in the hills, their totem poles and their shrines and their whatever. They took trees and they made sacred places. So he says, I look to the hills, but where does my help come from? Not the hills. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the one who made those hills, not the hills. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. If you wonder that God does God care? He's not sleeping. Mary Crowley, an American author and poet, wrote this. Every evening I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Before you doze off and go to sleep, turn your worries over to God. Don't go to sleep worried. You're going to have nightmares. You're going to wake up not having slept well. Can you just spend 5 minutes turning everything over to God? Because after all, he doesn't slumber or sleep. And you don't bother God with your prayers. The third life lesson, God can rescue us even when our faith is weak. Well, maybe it's because my faith isn't strong enough that God isn't hearing me. No, listen to the story again that we've just read. Jesus, verse 38, verse 39. He got up, Jesus, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? He didn't say to his disciples, if you need my help, have more faith. He didn't say that. He simply spoke to the wind, the waves, and they quieted down. And then he said to his disciples, do you still have no faith? Look, you've been following me now. You've seen all that I've done. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's fed multitudes. But they didn't know that he had power over nature itself. He created everything. What he's saying is, this is my creation. I made it. I sustain it. I hold it together. And I manage it. Have faith in me. A man had come to Jesus with a boy that had epilepsy, demon possession as well. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Does that not speak to your heart? I believe, and then part of me doesn't believe. Why can't I be all belief and no unbelief? But we're human, and we go back and forth. We waver. We're not completed in our faith yet. We're not all faith and no doubt. We still wrestle with that. Part of me believes, and part of me doesn't. I read an interesting anecdote from the life of Red Skelton, the clown and comedian from the 1950s and 60s. That's in the day when you could listen to a comedian and not blush because of the foul language he's using. We need more like Red Skelton, that you never had to worry that he would say anything that was offensive or profane. And he loved God, he loved America, just a good, clean comedian. Well, he was flying with a group of friends over in Europe to do a show. And they were flying over the Swiss Alps when three out of the four engines on the plane began to fail. And for 20 minutes, the plane began to go lower and lower and lower toward the Swiss Alps. And people began to panic. They began to pray. They began to bargain with God. Lord, if you just save me from this one thing, I'll serve you the rest of my life. You know the bargaining that maybe some of you, when the plane starts shaking, right? And so what Red Skelton did, according to the story, he got up and he began a comedy routine to distract everybody from the impending peril. Not very many people were laughing at his comedy routine, but when it was all over, the plane found a field and it was able to land smoothly and safely in this field, and everybody was saved. Not one person was hurt. And here's what Skelton said when they landed. Now every one of you may all return to the evil habits you all promised to God to give up 20 minutes ago. And what he was saying in a very humorous way was, you know, if our relationship with God is only bargaining, waiting until the crisis, and then by faith saying, okay, God, you got my attention. If you do this and this for me, from now on, I'll do what you want me to do. God is not a God we need to bargain with. He's not a God. He's a faithful God. 2 Timothy, I don't have this on the screen, but 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God does not only come to you when you are full of faith? Even when you are full of doubt, God is there. Jesus is in your boat. He's in your life. You're saved by grace, not by your own. Well, through faith, but not because of your faith. It's because of his grace. And the fourth and last life lesson, we need not fear when Jesus is in our boat. The last verse, and I'll end with this. Verse 41, they were terrified. Now this time, not of the storm, because it was gone. What were they terrified of? The awesome power of Jesus frightened them. And they said, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. They had seen him heal, cast out demons, feed the hungry, but they never knew that he had the power over nature itself. Psalm 89, 8-9 says this, O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And Psalm 107, 28-30, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let me share a story from my own life. I've been in this kind of a situation, not on the Sea of Galilee, but on the Pacific Ocean. I grew up in an Air Force family. My father was an Air Force sergeant, and at least every 3 years, sometimes more often, we had to move to a different tour of duty location. And because we were in Hawaii, where I was born, I've taken 5 cruises on the Pacific Ocean at 5 different times as a little boy. 4 of them were between Hawaii and the mainland, which took 5 days each way. And one was from Hawaii to Japan, over 4,000 miles. It took 7 days. And back in the 1950s, these weren't cruise ships. These were military transport ships. And they had cabins and everything, but they weren't luxurious by any means. And they were small. So the smaller the ship, the more it rocks. And I remember the year we sailed from Hawaii to Japan was December, in the middle of the winter, 1954. I was a 10-year-old boy. And we were sailing to Japan for my father's next tour of duty. And I've never been on a colder, more scary boat trip in my life. That's why when people talk about going on cruises, it doesn't interest me in the least. I've had enough cruises in my life, believe me. We were taking our German Shepherd with us, my trusty dog, Poochie. And I remember how cold it was because it was my duty, because she was my dog, to go up and walk her on the decks at night in the middle of December on the Pacific Ocean. We're talking about freezing and below freezing weather. And I would faithfully go out, walk her and let her do her thing and then put her back in her cage. Those poor animals had to be up on this deck in cages the whole trip for 7 days. But I remember one time, in the middle of a storm, it was time we were eating dinner in the dining room, and the ship was pitching and pitching, and all of a sudden, the ship hit a swell, and the ship went not up and down, it went this way. Now, the tables were bolted to the floor, but the entire dining room slid on their chairs all the way to one side of the ship. It was an amazing thing to behold. And the waiters fell, the food fell. And I remember looking out as we were sliding toward that. I remember looking out, all I could see were waves. No sky, just water. And I thought, this is it. We're going in this time. Well, the boat righted itself, and we finally came back to being upright. We were terrified. We were terrified, like the disciples here. But I remember our waiter laughing as he's on the floor with his food everywhere, getting up, brushing himself off, and then saying, folks, don't worry. I've done this trip many times, and this has happened before, and I know the captain, and he's got everything under control. He knows what he's doing. You think that was a relief to us? Absolutely it was. And we calmed down. We said, well, if the waiter can laugh through this, what do we have to worry about? And the captain at the helm is in control of the ship. I will never forget that time, that how my fears were stilled just by knowing there's a man I can't even see who's in control. Jesus is in your boat. When you accept Christ as your Savior, Jesus said, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will be with you always until the end of the world. So whatever you're going through, I hope that this little story is an encouragement to you today. No matter how fearful it might be, no matter how uncertain you are of the outcome, if you have Jesus, you have all you need. And one final verse. When I go to the hospital to visit those that are sick, I always read this verse. I read the whole chapter. This is a wonderful chapter of Psalm 34. But David is saying one thing in this. I sought the Lord, he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. It doesn't mean that you will never have fears again. It means that he will deliver you from them. And that once you realize that he's with you in your fears as well as your faith, you have nothing to fear, nothing to worry. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. That's the Lord who rules in your life. Lord, today, I pray that we have learned the lesson of these disciples, that even though Jesus may seem to be asleep, he's not. He is aware. He is in control. We have nothing to fear. And yes, there will be trouble. There will be times when things are completely out of our control. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen, how you're going to bring about your victory in our lives, Lord. But we do know this, Lord. You are Lord. You rule not only in our hearts. You rule the world. You rule the nations. You rule the history, Father. And you are the Lord that we put our faith in today. Thank you for this reminder. May we all go from this place, Lord, more strengthened in our faith and our resolve to serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.